If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to follow along. I'd like to go to Luke chapter 15. It's a very familiar place in Scripture. Luke chapter 15, I'd like to begin reading with verse 11. Again, a very familiar passage. What we commonly refer to as the prodigal son. The prodigal son. There are many lessons in this passage for you young folks. Many lessons in this passage for we older folks as well. And so I hope that we will discover those lessons while we look at this for a little while. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, this is Jesus. He's giving us a parable. He has already given a few parables concerning repentance and forgiveness and rejoicing over those that do repent. And here's another one, probably the longest. Well, it is the longest of these few parables that Jesus gives us. I've often wondered, when Jesus gave a parable, did he speak about someone he actually knew or some real person? We think about parables a lot of times, and we think about they're not fictionary in the sense that they're not true. They're a lesson, but not necessarily about a specific individual or a particular time or a particular place, a real place, a real individual. But I wonder sometimes, when Jesus gives a parable, why would he provide us a lesson by telling us about someone that didn't exist? You know, he knows all of us. He knew all of us back then. He knew all of them back then. He knows all things and knows all about us. And I'm almost convinced that when Jesus gives us a parable, for example, of a prodigal son, I'll bet you he knew one. And maybe he had a particular prodigal in mind. Maybe he had someone like you in mind when he gave this parable. But nevertheless, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Two sons. So we're going to read this lesson about a family, at least a father and two sons. And we're going to read about an event, a time in the life of that father and two sons. Okay? There'll be a lot of lessons here. The first one that comes to mind is simply this father having two sons. What a blessing. What a blessing that was. I don't know if he had other children. We're not told whether he does or not. But he had two sons. And these two sons, just like your two sons or your two daughters or any of your children, they are a blessing from the Lord. Amen? Psalm 127, verse 3 tells us, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. An heritage. An inheritance. Children are to be considered as an inheritance. Something that if you are blessed to have children, something that the Lord has given you, something that he has chosen to give you, an inheritance. Something that belongs to him that he's going to give to you. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. There are benefits and blessings to having children. They are to be counted as such. Now, not every single day in the life of a family do we wake up or even go to bed at night thinking about one of our children as being a benefit to us that particular day. Now, that's just honest. That's just the way it is. Now, we shouldn't think that way, but that's how we feel sometimes. Okay? We've had a rough day. We've had a rough time of it. There's been disagreements, arguments. There's been headbutting, and it's not been a good day. And at that particular moment, we may not fully realize the benefit of that child. But as a parent, our children are always an inheritance, a heritage of the Lord. They are always a blessing from the Lord. Proverbs 22, I believe it is verse 6, tells us this about children. And I'm thinking about this man with his two sons. Proverbs, the wise man tells us there, to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child. So I'm thinking about this father facing a challenge that every parent faces. He has two sons. And as we go along in this, and you already know, these two sons obviously are different. And the parents, we parents face a challenge every day. If we have more than one child, the challenge for us is to train each of those children up according to his or her unique characteristics, because they all are different. Whether you have children or not, maybe you have other siblings. Maybe you don't have other siblings, but maybe you have cousins and you've watched them. Or maybe you've had friends or neighbors. You've been around family, a family that where there's more than one child, and you know, you see, and it's played out and evidenced every day that no two children are alike. The challenge that we face as parents is to train up, to teach them, to instruct them. And you know what the word really means? And it's that train up a child. It comes from the same word that we get our word catechism. And what that means is a method of instructing, a method of teaching that includes, listen, young people, questions and answers. You want to know why your parents are always questioning you about something? They're catechizing you. That's the catechism. We're asking questions in the attempt to teach you something, to learn from you what you do know and what you don't know, so we'll know what to teach you and where the emphasis needs to be and where more work needs to be done. That's catechism, questions and answers. And that's what the proverb means there. Train up a child, something about this father. Trying to train up his two sons. They're in the same household. The rest of the challenge is then to treat those more than one siblings, more than one children, to treat them equally. You see, fairness. To be fair towards each one of your children, but yet to also train them up according to their own unique characteristics. That's a challenge. That's a challenge, and we need the Lord's help every day in that matter. So a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. Here's the younger of the two. They're obviously young adults. They're no longer children. The father obviously sees them as being old enough to be given some responsibility. Sometimes parents give their children what they ask for, even though they know it's not the best thing. You know, God does that sometimes. We've been looking lately in 1 Samuel, and we're about to make our way to that point to where the children of Israel come to Samuel and say to him, "Samuel, you're an old man, and your sons aren't following in the ways that you went, and we want a king. We're ready to be done. We want to be like everybody else, all the other nations, and we want a king." God gave them what they asked for, even though it wasn't good. He knew it wasn't going to be good. He knew that it wasn't the best thing for them. Parents do that sometimes, and it hurts. Oh, how it hurts. And there's a risk there, too, I suppose. The younger of these two boys, he comes to his father and said, "Father, give me," the expression is, "what falleth to me." He's saying, "Give me what belongs to me." "Oh, you know what I would have wanted to do? I won't tell you what I would have wanted to do if a son come to me and with that kind of," because he's got an attitude, this boy does. "Give me what belongs to me." Well, how in the world did he think that whatever the father had belonged to him? Well, the father had stored up, obviously, and as a son of that father, he did have an inheritance coming to him. We'll come back to that thought maybe in a few minutes. As a son of the father, he had an inheritance coming to him. But this younger of the two boys, and it seems that, and I can say this because I'm the youngest of five, the youngest of children, sometimes they're an interesting mix of all the others that come before them, right? They're a very interesting mix. I know some of y'all are kind of looking at me like, and I know I've got a youngest one looking at me the same way. But I'm the youngest, so I can say it. They're a unique mixture of everything they've seen. Everything they've seen the older ones get by with, everything they've seen that the older ones paid for, and everything that the parents have tried along the way, and maybe it didn't work, and some things did, and it's kind of been, you know, a lot of trial and error along the way. And sometimes when you get to the youngest one, the parents are just so tired, it's like, whatever. Right? You know that. You know that to be the truth. But for whatever reason, the boy comes to his father and says, "Give me what belongs to me. Give me what belongs to me." You know, there's this mentality. Now, it's not unique to the young generations that we have in the world today. It's not. It's an entitlement mentality. It's an entitlement attitude. It seems to be worse, perhaps, today than it has been in past generations. I don't know. I have a young man that works for me. He's like 30 years old, and we're always giving him a hard time of being one of those millennials, you know. And that's kind of the reputation that the millennials have developed, that they have this entitlement. If you're a millennial, now I'm not saying that you're that way, but that's kind of the reputation that has developed. But it's not unique to the millennials of today or to whatever the next generation is called. I don't know where they come up with these names. It's not unique to any particular generation. It is common among young people, period, at a certain age in life. Not every single one of them. I'm speaking in generalities. But it's not uncommon for a young person to feel entitled. And I kind of think that this is how this boy has come to his father. And I want to say a few words about that. We have lesson after lesson after lesson throughout Scripture. I want to read something to you from 2 Thessalonians. You can turn there if you like, but we're not going to stay there very long. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This boy, yes, he was entitled to an inheritance from his father, but only, solely, because he was a son. Not because he had worked so hard and been so obedient and done all the right things and deserved that inheritance. That's not what an inheritance is, right? An inheritance is something that is coming to you. It is yours. It's going to be yours fully one day. You are entitled to it in that sense because you are a son of the Father. Okay? But let's broaden that out a little bit. We have privileges based on whether we are a parent. Maybe we're in a position of leadership on the job. We have, you know, because of the, whatever the situation, we all have privileges given to us based on particular situations in life, okay? Does that make sense? We all have privileges that we can take advantage of. Simply because you have a privilege given to you that you can take advantage of, is it always prudent? Is it always wise? Is it always in the best idea to take advantage of that privilege? Okay, so where am I going with this? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, here's an example. The Apostle Paul, because he was an apostle, because he was a minister of the gospel, he had certain privileges that he could have taken advantage of. Sometimes he did, but it seemed like most often he did not. And that privilege was to be supported fully by those to whom he ministered. But it seems to be more often the case that he did not take advantage of that privilege. And listen to what he says in here. He says, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us." We'll come back to the prodigal in just a second. "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you." Paul says to the Thessalonians, "We were there with you. I was there. I lived among you. I ministered to you. I served you." And he says, "We did not behave ourselves disorderly And what is he referring to? He says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. We didn't take advantage of you while we were there. We didn't eat your bread for naught. We didn't just sit around and take advantage of the privilege that we actually did have. He said, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. The Apostle Paul could have refrained from laboring night and day, but he didn't choose to take advantage of that privilege. Why? For the sake of someone else. For the sake of being an example to those to whom he ministered. He wanted to set the example. So he refrained from taking advantage of the privilege that he could have, that was bestowed upon him. He says, not because we have not power, you see. He says, not because we didn't have the power to refrain from laboring night and day. We had the power to do that. We had the right to do that. We had the privilege to do that. But to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. You see, sometimes you might have the opportunity to take advantage of a privilege that will benefit you, certainly, and you have every right to it, but it might not be in the best interest of someone else for you to do so. Are you hearing that? It might not be in the best interest of someone else for you to take advantage of that right or that privilege. What it comes down to is, what do we look at situations in life? What kind of view do we have when we face those kinds of situations? Is our focus on ourselves? Wow, look what I could do. What I'm in this position now with all these privileges, with all these rights. I can do all, and it's well within my right. Nobody could question the decisions I would make if I took advantage of all these privileges that are bestowed upon me because of the position I'm in. But you know, that might not be the best thing for those around me. That might not be the best thing for my wife. That might not be the best thing for my children. It might not be the best thing for the congregation that a pastor serves. It might not be the best thing for the people who work under you, if you're a supervisor or a manager. It might not be the best thing for them. So what is our view when we face, you know, when we're in a situation, a position like that? Are we thinking about ourselves or are we thinking about others? For even when we were with you, this week commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So that's just an example. So I'm thinking about this younger of the two boys coming to his father with this entitlement attitude. Entitlement attitude. The father gave him what he asked for. But he also treated those two boys the same, treated them fairly, treated them equally, in that it says that he divided unto them his living. Divided unto them. So he not only gave the younger, but of course the older one was the one due the inheritance first anyway. So he divided unto them his living. Now, verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Oh, let's pause there for just a minute. It's not the end of the verse, but let's pause there. Not many days after. It didn't take long for that younger son to look at the inheritance that his father gave him, and with this entitlement attitude, he decided to take it all and go on a journey into a far country. What I see in this boy so far, and we'll like him a lot better when we get to the end, I promise you. But right now, I don't like him. And if he's my son, I want to take a belt to him. You know, he's come with this attitude. He is ungrateful. He's being selfish. He's not even being very smart. He's going to take all that I just gave him, and he's going to take a long journey. He's going to go into a far country. Now, listen to me, young folks. It's a big world out there. It's a beautiful world. But it's also a dangerous world. It's a world full of many blessed things to behold, to observe from a natural creation standpoint, there's a lot of opportunities out there for you to do anything that you want to do, anything that you are capable of doing. I'm also reminded of something else the Apostle Paul said when he said, you know, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not prudent. You may have the right and the privilege and the ability to do something, but it might not be prudent, might not be wise to do so. Out there in that great big world around us, think about that as being a far country. A far country. And that country gets further and further away, not necessarily with respect to distance, but being away from home, being away from family, being away from the privileges of your father's house, being away from the benefits of your father's house, being away from the church, perhaps, being away from those who love you and who have every good intention, good thought, and everything, they want everything good for you, everything that is good for you, and everyone who loves you. When you go out into that far country, you better be prepared. You better be prepared. And you know the best way to decide whether you are prepared or not? Ask your mama and your daddy. You may think you're ready. You may think you're prepared. But the further you get away from home and family and church and everything that loves you and everyone that loves you and everything that's good for you, if you're not prepared, that far country will swallow you up because that far country doesn't care about you. That far country could care less about you. Couldn't care less about you. This boy goes off into a far country. And what does he do? There he wasted his substance on riotous living. Wasted his substance. Now, way back then, they didn't have a little phone in their pocket where they could text. They didn't have a little find my iPhone app on there so I could track my children. They didn't have all that. Father didn't know where his son was. All his father knows, he's gone to a far country. All his father knows that he's gone. And he's taken everything that belonged to the son, that he gave to his son, and he's left. He didn't get an email from him. He couldn't pick up the phone and let him know that he had arrived in that far country. His father didn't have any idea where his boy went. Well, he might have had an idea, but he didn't know for sure where he'd gone. I know it's a totally different day and totally different culture, but that would have driven me and Mitzi crazy. It would drive you crazy too. So it's a little bit different today. You might go off into a far country and you still have the means to communicate very easily and very quickly with your mama and your daddy and those who love you and even your church family. But it's nothing like being in their presence. The influence that comes from parents and from family and from church, you cannot replace that, the presence of that, the influence that you receive by being in their presence. And he divided unto them his living. You know, sometimes we make the choice to go off into a far country, or it's a part of my job now. Our son-in-law, I know it sounds great, he's in Hawaii and everything, but he's going to be gone like 5 weeks. He was ready to come home 2 weeks ago, you know, and he's still got a couple more weeks to go. He's in a far country. Sometimes we have to do that, and maybe not by our own choice, and maybe it's temporary. Now listen, the time that you have spent with your family, with your church, the time you have spent with those who love you, the time you have spent in those places that benefit you, That's what prepares you to be off in that far country for a time. That's what prepares you to be off in that far country. Far country where, again, nobody really cares anything about you, and they're just waiting for you to come along so they can swallow you up, spit you out, take advantage of you in every way. I'm not exaggerating. You older folks, am I exaggerating about the world around us? Because I know some of you young folks are thinking, nah, not that bad. Listen, the beautiful thing is, I'm going to ruin the story. The beautiful thing is you can always come back home. So when you get out there in that far country and you find out that what we're telling you is the truth, we'll be here waiting with open arms, welcoming you back. And you can tell us, oh, wow, it was really, it's pretty bad. Ruined the story for you, I know. But let's go. Let's move on. So he's ruined his, he's wasted his substance on riotous living. You know what riotous living is? I hope that you don't by experience. I know all too well what riotous living is all about. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul warns us. He warns us about some things like fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. He warns us about things like filthiness and foolish talking, vulgarity. He warns us about things like people like whoremongers and unclean persons and covetous people. Those who are idolaters. He warns us about all of those things. And he says it's because of those things that the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. I know what it means to be under the, can I say, curse, wrath. I know what it means to be a disobedient child. Not just a child of my earthly father, but a disobedient child of my heavenly father. I know firsthand what it means to suffer the consequences of any number of those things that I just named. When you go out into the world and your goal, like this young boy had, is to live it up, and experience, or you know, the worst advice that a father or mother has ever given a son or a daughter. The worst advice that has ever been given is, well, you need to sow your wild oats while you're young. God help. You're a child of the King. If you're a child of the Heavenly Father, you never have the right. And there never is a good opportunity, and it never is sound advice to go sow your oats. You know, people can say, you know, well, get it out of your system while you're young. The whole point is you don't get it out of you. You don't get it out of your system. It'll never get out of your system. No matter how much you try to live it up and get it out and get it over with and get it behind you, that's never going to happen. Because when you begin to taste the fulfillment of the desires of the flesh out there in that far country, you know what it does? It just makes your flesh hungrier and hungrier. Your flesh feeds off of that and becomes stronger and stronger. So here's this boy. He's gone out and he wasted his substance on riotous living. The wise man also tells us, was Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't sow your oats in your youth and then come back a little bit later and think, okay, I think it's time to settle down now and I'll seek my Creator. No. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Because if you don't now, it'll be harder later. It'll be more difficult down the road. So he wasted his substance on riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He spent it all. You know, when you don't have anything financially, the least little financial setback is significant, right? If you have plenty and you got a little in store, then a little financial setback is not as devastating. But if you spend it all, if you've wasted it all especially, if you've wasted it all, even the smallest setback is devastating. There's never a good time for a famine, but it's even worse if you don't have anything in store to prepare for it, to be prepared for the famine. This boy wasted it all. He spent it all, spent all that he had on riotous living. No doubt, probably had a lot of friends, kept a lot of company, the wrong kind of company. And those friends, no doubt, were more than willing to take advantage of this, naive young boy come to town, far away from his home, and they were more than willing to live it up with him. And when he wasted it all and it was all gone, when he had spent it all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So what does he do? I know what he did because I did the same thing. When he began to be in want, he didn't go right then back to his father's house. No, that's I got too much pride for that. No, I don't. You know, I can do this. I can make it on my own. Father probably wouldn't take me back anyway. He didn't go back to the place and the people who cared the most for him. What did he do? He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Okay, bad decision when you went off to the far country. Bad decision number one. There's a lot of bad decisions along the way, I'm sure. Here's another one. Instead of going back to the place and the people who cared about him the most, he went himself. Instead of going back and humbly submitting himself to his father, which he should have been doing before he ever left. You see, that was part of the problem when he left. He didn't humbly submit himself to the authority of his father. He took all he had and left. And now, instead of going back and humbly submitting himself to the authority of his father and to beg his forgiveness and to hopefully be restored and once again enjoy the benefits and blessings of his father's house, he goes and he makes it even worse. He subjects himself to a citizen of that country. And the citizen of that country, who didn't care about him. He didn't care about this boy. He sent him into the fields to feed swine. One bad decision after another. And where does this boy, and I'm going to assume that he's a Jewish boy, where does he wind up? He winds up in the fields feeding swine, feeding animals that are unclean, that he can't even touch. He can't partake. He can't eat them. He can't touch them. And he's in there feeding them. And he might as well be one of them. One bad decision after another. You know, we all make bad decisions, don't we? We've all made a bad decision here and there. Two bad decisions. One bad decision is not going to correct the last bad decision you made. So he's in the fields feeding swine. Verse 16 tells us he would long to have his belly filled with the husks that the swine did eat. This boy has gotten to the lowest point he could possibly be. I've been there. And it's a lonely place. It's a lonely place. And all of those bad decisions that he has made, and all those bad decisions that I made along the way till I finally got to the very lowest point that I could possibly be at, all along the way, there's these experiences that I should never have experienced. There are these images that I should never have seen. There are these things that I should never have done, and not a one of them has ever been erased from my memory. Not a one. I despise my sinful flesh because I've forgotten a lot of good things along the way. but it seems that I can't forget any of those bad things. So this boy, he longed to eat the husks that the swine were eating. He said, and no man gave unto him. No man. You know why no man gave unto him? Because nobody there in that far country cared anything about him. They did not have his best interest at heart. He wasn't where he belonged. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise. He came to himself. I'm going to hurry along here. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I don't know what happened to the boy. I mean, other than I know he got to the lowest point on earth. And when you're at the lowest of the low, there's only, you know, you're running out of options. That's where he's at. He's run out of options. But he's beginning to realize that the hired servants in my father's house have it better than me. They've got bread enough and more. I'll go back and I'll say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. There's the attitude. There's the attitude that the boy should have had a while back. I'm not worthy of the least of the benefits that God has bestowed upon me, and neither are you. We're not worthy of the least of his blessings. I'm not worthy of the blessings and benefits of my father's house. I'm not worthy to be called a son. I'll be satisfied as a servant. That's the attitude. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I love this father. I want to be more like this father. That father was waiting there on the hillside, waiting for his son. No doubt he was out there every day. Looking to see if his son, would this be the day? Would this be the day that my son comes back? The endless nights of prayer and wandering and worry that I put my parents through. Lord have mercy. This boy has put his father through the worst. Day in and day out. But when he saw him coming, he had compassion on him. He ran to him. Didn't even give the boy time to confess his sins and ask for forgiveness. The father just ran to him, embraced him, kissed him on his neck. He had compassion on him and began to rejoice. And the boy tried to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father's not even listening to him. He's just rejoicing that his son has come back. And he says to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. My son, which was lost, is found. My son, which was dead, is alive. It was as though he received his son back from the dead. Because the son was always a son, even though he was a disobedient son. And the father was always his father, even though his father was in agony. He was always a son, and the father was always his father. There was another boy, the older of the two. He heard all this music, all this singing. He heard all this commotion. He's in the field. The older boy is in the field where he is supposed to be, working. That's what he'd been doing all along. He was the obedient child. You know, there's one in every family, the obedient child. And all the other siblings, they get frustrated with the obedient child. But here's the obedient child, and he stayed at home, and he was in the field, and he heard all this commotion back at the house. And he asked one of the servants, what's going on? What's going on? He says, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And the servant seemed to be like saying it in a way, rejoicing more than the older boy did. The older boy, you know what happened? You know how he reacted? He was angry. He was angry. He sat outside. He wouldn't even go into the house. I've been here all along. I've been the obedient one. I've done what my father has asked me to do. I didn't go off and spend all of my substance on harlots. I didn't do all that. But now this boy that's been out there living this wild life, riotous living, wasted all that he had, probably ruined the family's name. He's come back now like nothing ever happened, and my father's in there killing the fatted calf, rejoicing over him. He's angry. That was his reaction. You know, there's a great contrast here. Now listen to me carefully. We'll close. There's a great contrast here. There's a great contrast between how the older boy reacted to the news of his brother's return. Great contrast between how he reacted and how the father reacted, right? Great contrast. The father reacted with compassion and love and kindness and mercy and grace. The older boy, his reaction was anger. His reaction was based on emotions that were self-directed, directed inwardly. He's reacting out of he's just as selfish as the younger boy. He's acting just as selfish as the younger boy did when he took off. He's looking at all what he had done, and all he had followed all the rules, didn't get in any trouble. And he's reacting with an inward view, a view on self. The father, he was reacting with a view of his son, his repentant, long lost, formerly dead, practically, son. You see the difference? Things have changed now. I don't know how long it's been, but things have changed now for this older boy. You know, he's probably gotten used to his younger brother being gone. It doesn't sound like he's ever been really concerned. I have to wonder, did the older boy ever pray for his younger brother? Did the older boy, did he ever lay awake at night worried about his younger brother? Did his older brother, did he ever even think about going out there looking for, finding his younger brother and bringing him back home? I have to wonder. With this kind of attitude upon his younger brother's return, I'm going to speculate that no, he probably never did any of that. On a larger scale, that's kind of the way we are. Our human nature, here's a principle for you. Our human nature is to react to something new, to something different, to react to something that has changed. Any change of any kind, significant or insignificant, our human nature is to react out of emotions that are directed with a view of self. With a view of self. That's our human nature. Something new, something different, something has changed, doesn't matter what it is. Well, how's that going to affect me? Is that really the most important thing? Something has changed, something's new, something's different. The father says, what a blessing it is. So the father goes out to the son. The son's angry. He's sitting outside pouting. And his father goes out to entreat him. You know what that means? To call him up right next to him, put his big old arm around him, reach out to him, exhort him, comfort him, instruct him, love him. That's what the father did. And he told his son, I know you've been here all along. You could have taken advantage of anything in this house at any time. You've always been here. But son, your younger brother was all but dead. And now he's alive. And that is reason to rejoice. So, son, take your focus off yourself and think about somebody else. I really like this father. Reminds me of my heavenly father. Reminds me of my heavenly father. How about you? No matter Oh, there's consequences. You know, and I'm going to speculate that the father, after all the rejoicing was gone, after all the festivities were over, I expect that the father sat down with that younger boy and said, okay, now listen, son. This is where you messed up. And this is how it's going to be. And this is where you need to be. And this is what you need to do. I'm sure there was some reprimand afterwards. But his initial reaction was rejoicing. That's the way your heavenly father is. In spite of all the bad decisions I've made, in spite of all the wrong choices you've made, when we come back, confessing our sins, repenting, and asking for mercy, there's our Father, open arms, rejoicing.